May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In between my first and second year of seminary, I worked for the Maurice Spears Juvenile Detention and Residential Center in Adrian, Michigan. It was a fairly good-paying job, though I learned a great deal about what I would call the darker side of life. As I met youth who were so abused, I often wondered if they were able to regain traction in their lives and live normal lives. I met teenagers who were abused by family members with whom they became codependent. They didn't want to be abused, but they couldn't imagine life without their families. One young man with whom I developed a functional and closer relationship told me, "Sure, my dad hits me every once in a while, but that's where I'm going home to." Didn't know any difference. And that summer, my Japanese brother from the family I lived with when I was in a summer exchange program, and the previous summer he had come and lived with our family on the farm down in southern Michigan. They came back to Michigan for a visit, and he brought his girlfriend with him, and the young lady liked to sing, and so she had a great voice, and she brought a vocal and piano book with her. So we did a little music together, and we put together a little presentation about 45 minutes long to entertain the youth at the residential part of that facility. And after our last number, the kids were allowed to come up, and I say allowed because they had to ask for permission to do everything that they did. They wanted to come and talk to us, and then they began to turn to the workers there and said, can we hug Jack? Can we hug Kahori? And it was the only time that I had any physical contact with any of the students there. And one of the staff members mentioned to me that those hugs might be the only human touch that these youth experienced. That didn't come from a place of manipulation and abuse. Physical touch is one of the five love languages, according to PhD psychologist Gary Chapman. And the other four are acts of service and receiving gifts, quality time, and words of affirmation. And according to Dr. Chapman, the five love languages are the ways in which we express and receive love. Chapman wrote his first book on love languages in 1992 and is still a best-selling book, or I should say a series of books now, as he's expanded his theories to the love of teenagers, the love in difficult circumstances. I mean, there's just a whole lot that he has to say on that subject. And while most of us express and receive love through all five love languages, we tend to have one or perhaps two primary love languages in which we express our love for others and receive love from others as well. Human physical touch plays a huge role. That type of love of human physical touch plays a huge role in our scripture lesson for today. Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, returning to the Galilean region. He's swamped with a huge crowd, and Jesus is asked by a leader of the temple named Jairus if Jesus would come and heal his young daughter because she's very, very ill. And we know Jesus had some disciples with him, and you can imagine some of them probably forming a moving wedge ahead of their master, opening space for him to walk. It's a good deal less sophisticated, I'm sure, than the Secret Service agents being mirrored, you know, their mirrored sunglasses, and they're, you know, talking into their devices, into their sleeves. But it got the job done, first century style, I'm sure. Jesus needs someone to run interference for him because he's on an urgent mission. Jairus, this high synagogue official, has told Jesus that his 12-year-old daughter is sick to the point of death. Will Jesus come and heal her? Of course he will. Everything we know about Jesus says he would do that for anyone, but this is a man of great personal influence and power. Jairus is a mover and a shaker in that community, and possibly on a wider scale. If Jesus had a public relations director, the Jairus visit would have been at the very top of Jesus' day itinerary. It would have been highlighted in bright yellow and circled with a red Sharpie and maybe a couple exclamation points. And why? because it demonstrated how rapidly Jesus' notoriety was rising in the eyes of his fellow Jews. Mark tells us that Jairus falls at his feet and begs Jesus to come to help him. This is beyond extraordinary. The leader of the synagogue was an important man. For one man to prostrate himself before another was a sign of absolute subservience. For a leader of the synagogue to do so demonstrated that Jesus was nearly without equal because of his reputation as a healer. So on that day, more than most, Jesus was a man with a mission. You can picture him striding purposefully down the street, his disciples calling out, make way for the Rabbi Jesus. And around that group of disciples is the surging crowd, voices calling out, hands reaching out, touching him, voices calling out. It was holy bedlam as the crowd surrounded and moved along with Jesus and his disciples toward Jairus' home. And with that unruly and boisterous crowd, there's a woman. Not a powerful or famous woman, but one who's had a very personal reason for seeking Jesus that day. The woman is sick. She's been sick for 12 long years. She has spent all her money on every sort of doctor, and no one has been able to help her. In fact, she's gotten worse. This new rabbi, with his much acclaimed healing powers, is her last hope. And the woman's medical disorder has implications for how others people treat her as well. Mark tells us that the woman has been suffering from hemorrhaging, or what some other translations call a flow of blood, for all those many years. To be clear, it's her monthly period is continuous. The flow of blood never ceases. I imagine she's weak and anemic, and she's sick to death of this condition. This woman, because of her unusual medical condition, has dwelt in an unclean state, according to her religious traditions, for a dozen years. That means she's a virtual outcast from her community. Had she ever been married, that marriage no doubt ended long ago. If she's fortunate enough, her own family sends her a little food once in a while. If not, she begs on the street. How far she has fallen. According to sociologist and biblical scholar Bruce Molina, the fact that she spent a great deal of money, we're told, on professional physicians indicate that she, or perhaps once was, a woman of high social standing. In that culture, only the elite could afford to pay physicians, but illness knows no social rank. We are all souls living in bodies, and the sick among us are more aware of that fact than most. And I love the way that Reverend Dr. Carl Wilton frames the events of that day when this unnamed woman meets Jesus. He writes this, quote, "That morning she covers her head so no one will recognize her. She slips through the front of the crowd. Jesus' disciples, in secret service mode, block her way. She falls to the ground as they pass by. She reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' robe." It's a miracle. A powerful feeling sweeps over her, and she knows in that instant that she has been healed. But then the unexpected happens. Jesus stopped in his tracks. He looks around and asks, who touched my clothes? He asked. I love this story. The disciples who we've imagined are looking after Jesus as he navigates that crowd are without a clue of what's really going on with their rabbi. In fact, they might be wondering if he's lost it a bit. Who touched your clothes? Everybody's touching your clothes, Jesus. Jesus' question is a testimony to the power of human touch. The disciples miss the point. Their bafflement at this question shows that they think their Lord is talking about an ordinary, inconsequential human touch, one person brushing up against each other in a jostling crowd. But Jesus knows otherwise. This touch was significant. It was heartfelt, focused, and more than a little desperate. He cannot be on his way to heal Jairus' daughter until this human interaction has been resolved. So fearfully, the woman, she steps forward and she identifies herself. Far from scolding, he blesses her. He says, daughter. He calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Daughter, he calls her. Not the typical form of address Jesus uses when healing someone, but he's not only healing her body. He's also healing her broken relationships. He's welcoming her back into the spiritual family. Go in peace. What blessed words for a woman who has known little peace for such a long time. As for the other leading character in this story, the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, she does die, after all. In part, this is because Jesus tarried to talk to the distraught woman, hear her story, and give his blessing. However, Jesus continues on to Jairus' house anyway, even though everyone tells him it's no use. And there he raises the little girl from the dead. He's the Son of God, after all. And the love of God is without limit. It's not even limited by death. We know that, right? Remember Easter? Just because one person receives the gift of God's love doesn't mean that the supply of love for others is in any way diminished. We know that too, right? When you have people in your life and you love them so much, and then you have a child and you love that child so much, and now there's another one, and the love just grows, right? It just grows. While it can be said that this story is about human touch on a deeper level, it's about the paintbrush of compassion. In James Moore's book, Attitude is Your Paintbrush, he reminds us, quote, that the word compassion literally means with heart. It means reaching out to others with your heart. In a word, it means kindness. And Moore outlines in his book that compassion means three things. First, compassion is self-giving. It's the giving of yourself. We read in our passage from Mark's Gospel, verse 30, immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him. Compassion and kindness are all about giving something of yourself, your time, effort, expertise, presence, and yes, sometimes materially or financially. I don't know why this came up to my mind while I'm saying these words, but anyway, I'll share. This past week, I was on the phone with the government. The government? Yes, the government. just trying to do a little business, finishing off my dad's estate. And I got the most kindest person, and it just welled up kindness within me. And we treated each other very kindly, and we got the issue resolved. And she said, somebody's going to call you. And it was the head of the department that finally called me. And he said, this is Jim. I said, this is Jim? He's the one who wrote the letter that I needed to respond to. Kindness goes a long ways, friends. Amen? Every day of your life. Second, kindness is gracious. It's gracious. Did you notice how tender and gentle and loving Jesus was with the woman who touched the hem of his garment? He didn't rebuke the woman for interrupting him. He didn't chastise her for touching him. Jesus didn't see her as unclean. And he didn't see her as less than the man, the ruler from the local synagogue. That's really important, friends. And for my feminine friends here and sisters in Christ, it's really important. Jesus knew that the healing came from him, but it also makes the woman aware that her faith played a part in her healing. Your faith, he tells her, has made you well. I actually looked up the definition of gracious, and it means, quote, showing kindness, courtesy, and charm, often with tact, empathy, and a generous spirit. I like that. I remember a woman who worked as a parapro in the school coming to me and asking if the church might be able to help a child in her class, a teenager. She needed some new clothes and wondered if the church might be able to help her. And it was the 1990s. And so I asked if $50 or $75 would do the deal. And she answered, "I was thinking more $200 to $250. And the church was doing well, and we certainly could afford to help to that tune, that amount of money. Then the parapro went on to make her case. She said, "How else would that young woman know the tremendous, lavish love of Christ?" Well, how do you argue with that? The answer is you don't. And you give her the $250, and you make a difference in the life of a child. Third, compassion is active. James Moore tells the story of Eugene Ormandy dislocating his shoulder while he was conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra. And he, you know, he injured himself conducting the orchestra. And the comment that was made was, "I've never dislocated anything, even a necktie." Have you ever done anything with that kind of zeal, that kind of energy, that kind of enthusiasm and passion? The type of compassion that Jesus demonstrated to the woman as Jesus was going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead was self-giving, it was gracious, and it was active. And have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just let the woman who was hemorrhaging slip quietly away? Why did he draw attention to her? Why was it important to Jesus? Because the healing of the woman needed was more than physical. I've already alluded to it. It was also healing that was socially and spiritually needed. It was as if Jesus was telling the crowd around him, "Look, she's healed. She's beloved by God. Stop ostracizing her. Stop calling her unclean. Stop judging her." And what I am saying, friends, is that Jesus' compassion then is complete in its self-giving, gracious, and active way. Many Christians, you know, ask questions about, are you saved? And you know that salvation from the Hebrew language and culture is all about wholeness and completeness. It's really the issues that we struggle with in our human life day to day in relating to others. How do you know you're doing well in life? Well, are you complete? Are you whole? Can you get to that place? May we offer the touch of compassion that brings wholeness to others. And I'll just add, and it will come to us also. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.